hallway light was weird. There was a light there, and there were two switches. But, you know, usually you turn one switch on, and you can turn the other switch off, and it switches back and forth. It didn't work like that. There was the one by the light that was had to stay on, and then the other one would turn it on and off. They didn't go back and forth. And so, hey, I 20-something years in the Air Force doing electronics. I can figure this out. This is only house wiring. Couldn't figure it out. Could not figure out what was going on with that. So I had some other work I needed to get done, and I asked an electrician to come in. He came, and we were talking, and he's working, and we're chit-chatting. And he made a kind of an offhand comment. He said that when he gets hired by engineers, he charges them more. And I was like, why is that? And he goes, because they tell me how to do it. That's one of the problems is sometimes we think, you know, hey, I watched a YouTube video. I know how to fix this. And then you make it worse. And so I found this sign online. I just thought it was really funny. These labor rates. Base rate, if you watch, it's more. If you help, it's even more. If you tried it first, if I've got to fix what you broke, and then if you tell me how to do it, it's best sometimes to just leave the work to the expert. You know, they have learned how to do this. They know what they're doing. Household wiring is nothing like the wiring on an F-4. That's a fighter jet for non-Air Force people. I wrung out some really complicated wiring on it. It's a different thing altogether. And so it's best to leave that to the experts. We're not experts in everything. There's certain things we can and can't do. So this morning we're going to look at the statement from our creed that says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And you heard Jonathan read from Romans chapter 10, forgiveness of sins wasn't mentioned in there, but it's there. When it talks about being justified, when it talks about being saved, one of the things that you have to deal with in that question is, what about my sin? And so it's not stated, but it's implied from the text. And so this morning, when we look at what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be freed from our sin? What does it mean to be justified? What I want to look at this morning is what doesn't work, what will work, and then how do we get it? How do we get to that thing? So what won't work? Well, the very first verse there is verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. So he's talking about the law of Moses. This was a live issue in the church in his day, as they were wrestling, well, what do we do with the Old Testament? What do we do with the laws that Moses gave us from Mount Sinai? And how does that relate to the Christian today? And it's not such a live question for us today, but I think it's still, the principle is still there. The idea is still there, and that is law. It may not be Moses' law, but it can be law. And so it says the righteousness that is based on law. Well, what does righteousness mean? Righteousness just means to be correct, to be right, to have everything line up the way it's supposed to be in a right standing. So there's a righteousness that's based on law. And for a lot of us, that can just be in our own experience. We can say, you know, I'm basically a good person. I do pretty good things. I mess up every once in a while, but I'm pretty good. I do nice things for people. I don't yell at my kids quite as often as I want to. And, you know, I'm a good person. That's what you're looking at that and you're saying you have righteousness based on law. You're right with your job. You're right with your family. You're right with the city. You're right with whatever it is based on what you have done. Righteousness based on law. Here's the problem with that. It won't work. Not for real righteousness, because what he says is, he goes on, he says, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. It doesn't say shall mostly comply with them. It doesn't say will often agree with them. It says live. The righteousness that's based on the law says you will live in accordance with this law, period. And if you don't live in accordance with this law, you are not righteous. Not for a little bit, you aren't. So when we approach the idea of forgiveness of sins, of salvation, of justification, of being right, if we say, I'm going to do it because I'm going to live rightly, I'm going to put all things correctly in my life, the demand for that, even by your own standard, is overwhelming. So the question you could ask is, well, okay, you're going to live by your own standard. How's that going for you? How are you feeling about that? Have you ever not lived up to your own expectations? Have you never had a moment where you go, I really wish I hadn't done that? Why did I say that? Why was I thinking that? What was that feeling in my heart at that moment? This is not how it should be. The righteousness based on law says you are condemned because of that. So the promise is, if you can live up to it, if you can live up to that legal standard, your legal standard or God's legal standard, you will be righteous. But the demand to do that is overwhelming. You won't make it. You can't make it. It can't work. And you know it. And I know it. I feel it regularly. When I'm trying to fall asleep at night, the thoughts come back about, what about this you did a while ago? What about that? Why did you say this? Why did you think that? It comes back to haunt you, because righteousness based on works demands your life. It demands everything from you. You cannot transgress or you are done. Now, in reality, what we do is we, you know, well, I messed up, you know, I did this wrong thing. I was wrong for doing that, and I won't do it again. That doesn't deal with the fact that you did something. That whatever it was that bothered your conscience, whatever tweaked your heart, whatever is bothering, what woke you up in the middle of the night that you think about, when I was 14, I did what? That's still there. And righteousness based on works won't get rid of it. It can't. So what Paul says is, look, this is what won't work for you, is trying to find righteousness based on how good you can be. Now, in practice, what we can do is we can gloss that over, we can kind of smooth it over, and we can, you know, excuse it away and file it off. But somewhere deep inside of us, we remember that that's still there, and it's still bugging me. And I wish I wasn't that kind of person. Have you ever seen somebody, you go, I want to be like them, not like me? That's the righteousness based on works, is you're looking for their works, not yours. So it's not going to work. It won't help you. It won't get you there. You have to live by them. And if you don't live by them, then what? Now you're stuck. And this is where we get to the point about the forgiveness of sins. How do we get there? Well, Paul gives us the answer. He's not going to leave us hanging. He tells us what the alternative to that is. Verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith says, righteousness based on faith. Isn't that what I'm believing? I have faith that I'm a good enough person? No, because it keeps coming back and telling you you're not. But righteousness not based on works, but based on faith, that says, I know what I'm like. I know what I'm capable of. I know how I've been. I don't want to be that way. I'm not trusting in righteousness to be like that. I'm trusting in somebody else to do it for me. So he goes on. He says, that righteousness that's based on faith, it says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. So what's going on there? Why mention these things? The faith that's based on, or the righteousness based on faith, doesn't say who will go into heaven and bring Christ down. What we hear from Paul in this letter is that Abraham was justified by faith. He was looking forward to the one who would come from heaven. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. So Abraham was looking forward to Jesus descending from heaven and coming to earth. So does that mean that he was not justified by faith? Can't mean that. What it means is, when he says, who will descend into heaven? What it means is, he's come, you guys. He's here. He's arrived. You don't have to look for this far off. You're not waiting for it off distant in the future. That thing that you need to attach your faith to has come. You don't need to go back up and get him and bring him down. He's come. He's already been here. Likewise, the faith, or the righteousness that's based on faith, does not say, who will descend into the abyss? It doesn't say, look, Jesus died. Who's going to go get him and bring him back for me? Jesus died and he rose. There's nobody that's going to go get him. He rose, and what Paul tells us in Romans is he was raised for our justification so that we could be right. So the righteousness that's based on faith doesn't look for something that hasn't happened yet. It looks for a thing that has already occurred. And when we talked about Jesus earlier in the Creed, we said his resurrection, his life, death, and his resurrection are historical fact. It's not arguable. It's well documented, documented as well as anybody who lived in his period, that he was alive, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was killed, and his disciples say that he was raised again. Something happened. That's happened in history. It's an occurrence in history. It's a historically established fact. What the faith, the righteousness that's based on faith says is not, I'm looking for another one. I'm looking for something different. I'm waiting for it to happen. The righteousness based on faith says it happened and I'm trusting that. And here's why I say that, because he goes on in verse 8. But what does it say? I just said what it doesn't say. What does it say? It says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. So the righteousness that's based on faith, that word is so close to you. It's already come, and it is not far off. It's not someplace you got to go get it. It's so close, it's in your mouth. That's how intimate, how close it is. This righteousness that's based on faith, that's in your mouth. This is the word of faith that we proclaim. Why? Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's how close it is. This is the righteousness that's based on faith. It says if you put your hope, if you put your trust in Jesus who has come, he has died, he is risen, he is ascended into heaven, if you put your faith in him, you will be saved. And what they mean by saved here is that sin that you're painfully aware of, that still comes up and bugs you every once in a while, taps you on the shoulder and reminds you, that's done. That's been covered. Even if it still bugs you, you can look it in the face and say, Jesus died for my sins. You have no hold on me. Oh, death, where is your sting? You've got nothing on me. Why? Not because I'm good enough. I know I'm not good enough. I wish I was good enough. I want to be good enough. One day I will be good. But I'm trusting in the one who has saved me. I'm not looking for him to come down from heaven. I'm not looking for somebody to grab him out of the tomb. He is raised. He died and he rose again for my faith. And if I trust in him, then I will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. With the heart one believes. The beautiful thing about Christianity is, we were talking about this in Sunday school this morning, is there's no external standard that says if you're like this, if you fit this box, you can be a Christian. You can become a Christian if you're this nationality, or if you have this much money, or if you're good looking enough, or whatever. None of that. It is simply saying, I'm trusting in the Lord. And so that's what we're calling on, is we're looking for the one who can confess with his mouth. Anybody not have a mouth? I think everybody here this morning has a mouth. You can confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and be saved. That's the requirement. That's what God is asking of you. Will you put your trust in him? Will you say, I'm done to the end of myself. I have tried the self-righteousness. I have tried the righteousness based on works, and it doesn't work. I don't want that anymore, Lord. I'm desperate. I want to be free. Would you save me? Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. So when it comes to Christianity, we can't force people into Christianity. You can't force faith into somebody's heart. What you can do is present the truth, the beauty of it, and say, look, this is how much God cares for you. This is how much he loved you, that he sent his son to die, to pay for your sins, to cancel those sins that you're guilty of, so that you could put your faith in him. All he's saying is, trust me. Here's the promise. Will you trust it? That's beautiful. All you've got to do is present it to somebody as beautiful. And when they believe in their heart and confess with their mouth, they're saved. What else do they have to do to be saved here? What else did he say? Confess with your mouth. All you've got to do is agree with God. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I need somebody to save me. You admit that something is true when you confess. And when you believe, you accept it as real. You rest on it. You say, this is true. This has actually happened. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I've talked about it before. I just want to remind us again what it means to be justified. I teach a computer class on Saturday mornings. We're doing Microsoft Word right now. And one of the things we talk about is left justification, right justification, and full justification. And it's a different meaning. That means how does the text line up on the page? That's not justified. That's typesetting justified. Biblical justification is to be made right, to not just be innocent, to not just be pronounced, the sins that you've committed, they're forgiven, you're innocent, but to be told you are actively righteous. When I look at you, I see somebody not just innocent, but pure. That's what it means to be, confess with your mouth and be saved, is you will be justified. How does that happen? Well, how that happens is what Paul talked about earlier. Jesus came and he descended into the grave and he's risen again. Jesus came and he lived that perfect life that you wish you could do. The time when you never made a mistake. You never said something wrong or false or mean or selfish or whatever it is that bothers you. That Jesus came and he actually lived that life. He did that. And because he came and he lived like that, people hated his guts and they killed him. Because he made their sins bigger. He showed their sins to be sinful. And he took everything that sin had to offer, took it all, and died. What more could sin do to him? It killed him. And after it had done everything, after it spent all its weapons, after it spent all its power to destroy him, he rose again. And when he rose again, what he's saying to sin and to death and to accusations and guilt and shame is he's saying, what else have you got? Nothing. I've destroyed it all. That's what it means to be justified, is God looks at Jesus when he looks at us. He looks and he sees us because we're in his son, because we have united with him, because we said, Lord, I'm trusting in that. That's all my hope, is Jesus did that for me. Then he says, now you're justified. Not only are you innocent, but you have my son's active righteousness. You are justified. For the scriptures say, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Would you like to be freed from the shame? Would you like to be set free from that shame of those things that you have done or thought or felt or, you know, wanted to do or something like that? That everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. You can be freed from that shame because God will come and say, I'm going to apply Jesus' righteousness to you. And you're now justified. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen to the words there. Everyone who believes. There is no distinction. Lord is the Lord of all. He's the same Lord. All who call. Everyone. Does that include you? All. Everyone. No distinction. Does that include you? Does it include me? That's the beauty of this, is God is not saying you have to become something different. I have come for all of you. That's who will be saved. That's who can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. So the promise isn't just for you or for me or for somebody else. It is for everybody. Like I said, we were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. Go out and preach to everybody. Offer everybody this salvation. Give it to all. Give it away. You won't lose. You'll only gain more. So then how do we get that? How do we get this work that won't work for us but does work for God? Verse 14, he says, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they've not heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? So he asks a series of rhetorical questions, kind of working backwards. Well, he's telling you, you have to believe in him. Well, how can I come to believe in him if I've never heard of him? Well, you get to believe in him because somebody will come and tell you about him. Somebody will announce to you, this is what Jesus has done on your behalf. This is how you can be saved. This is how you can be freed from shame. This is how you can be set freed from your sins. This is how you can be justified. Trust in him. Well, how will they come and preach unless they're sent? So what does it mean to be sent in this? You see it every time you leave the building. It's printed on the wall. The Great Commission. Jesus said, go. Make disciples. Teach them. Baptize them. Who is sent? We are. So how can people know about Jesus? Because he sent us to go and make disciples. To ask people to come and trust him. And that's what he's telling us. So how can I get this thing? How can I get this justification? Believe. Hear it. Hear what's being said and believe it. And then you can go out and you can tell somebody else. And you can preach it and you can say it. How are they to preach unless they're sent? Jesus has sent us. He's commissioned us. Then he goes on. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It's a quote from Isaiah. He says, but they have not... I'm getting ahead of myself. I get excited. I'll try to chill out a little bit. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news? These are the feet that go on the mountains and preach the good news. And what Isaiah says, he looks at him, he says, the feet are beautiful. We got shoes. We got work boots. If we go hiking in the mountains, we've got hiking shoes. They didn't have those in those days. Their feet were ugly. They were muddy. They were calloused. But the ugliest part of the part of the person that carried them to the place where they could preach the gospel, the person who sees that and believes says, even that ugly part is beautiful. I will take the ugly, the dirty, the nasty part of the person because they have done something wonderful by bringing me the news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news? If the feet are beautiful, how much more of the face? When they stoned Stephen to death, they said his face was like the face of an angel. He was seeing God. He was beautiful. He was radiating the beauty of the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But there's a downside here. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us? There's a reality to this that we need to be sober to, which is, on this side of salvation, on this side of justification, we look and we go, how could you not want this? This is the most glorious thing ever. How can you not agree with this? But the reality is that human hearts can be hard. And so Paul throws in a little reality check for us. He says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says they have not believed what they've heard. So when we talk about obeyed the gospel, does that mean that the gospel entails these laws that I have to follow? No, what the command of the gospel is, hear and believe. And they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all believed as they've been told. That's the context. That's why he quotes him next saying they haven't believed from what they've heard from us. So then how do we get that? How do we connect with that? Verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes through hearing. This is how you connect with it. Is the feet of those who are traveling the world will carry the good news to you. They will preach this beautiful gospel that Jesus died to pay for your sins, to atone for your sins, and that he's offering you justification by faith. Just trust him. That's how they will hear. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Today, what I hear a little too often is that this proclamation of the gospel, if you believe you will be saved, it's a power play. It's a manipulation. You're trying to control people. You're telling me if I don't believe I'm damned to hell for eternity. That's just you trying to exert your power over me, your authority over me. It's a power play on your part. How can you be so careless? How can you be so heartless? Why would you treat me with such contempt that you tried to control me with this? The problem with that is, I think, best articulated by the great Reformed theologian Bob Dylan. He has a song called You Gotta Serve Somebody, and part of the chorus goes like this. You're gonna have to serve somebody. Imagine I'm doing it with my best Bob Dylan voice. You're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. The illusion is, I'm free. You're trying to control me. You're trying to put me in chains. You're trying to lock me down. When you're telling me that I have to believe Jesus, that's power play. Dylan articulated really well, you're serving somebody already. What the gospel does is the gospel comes in and says, look, I want to liberate you to something that's even better. The master you have now is horrible. The master you have now will eat you alive. What about the master that came and died for you? He took your place. Come and follow that master. You're going to have to serve somebody. You might as well serve a good one. Do that instead. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the good news that we preach. So when we talk about, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, you have to believe it, because you can't look at somebody and go, their sins are forgiven. They don't have a halo over their head or a neon sign pointing and saying forgiven. They're still sinning. They'll still mess up. They'll still do things wrong. But by faith, we look at them and go, this person has been saved. They have had their sins forgiven. That's how you have to do it too. We have to do it by faith. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe that Jesus did that. I believe that that happened. So if you're trying to do it yourself and you're getting that bill for trying to fix it yourself first, here's good news. Jesus doesn't charge extra if you try to fix it yourself. As a matter of fact, if you try to fix it yourself, what he says is, it's on me, free. But if you try to tell him how to do it, you're never going to get it. He is the one who made you. He is the one who fashioned you. He is the one who you've offended with your sin. So he gets to tell you this is how it works. So if you're done trying by yourself, if you followed enough YouTube videos or TikTok videos and you've just made it a bigger mess, it's free. It's on Jesus. He'll pay for it for you. You want that? Here's the gospel that you have to obey. Trust in him. Lord, I can't do it. I have tried it. It doesn't look very good. I trust in you. I want what you're offering, free of charge, based on faith. The righteousness by works won't do it. The righteousness based on faith will. So that's the message of the gospel. That's what the whole confession has been leading to. We talked first about God, the Father, then a long section on Jesus. We talked about the Holy Spirit, and now it's coming together, the church last week. What is the church? Now we get the forgiveness of sins. And guess what we get next week? The resurrection of the dead. This in-between time, this time when your sins are forgiven but still lingering, when you've taken a bath but you still kind of smell bad, when the body odor comes back, guess what? That goes away. There's a day coming when we'll be raised again. Sin will be done. Death will be done. We will be raised in righteousness. That's where we're heading. That's the hope. I would recommend buying that for free rather than spending the rest of your life trying to fix it yourself and being costing you just everything. I think it's a better deal. And I want to offer that to you this morning. If you haven't already, call out to him. Confess with your mouth. You don't have to yell it. You don't have to say it loud. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. You will be saved. That's the command of the gospel. Let's pray. Jesus, we don't have to go up into heaven and drag you down and say, come. Lord, you've been promised since the beginning of time. The curse of the serpent in the garden was that the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent and have his heel crushed in the process. The promise to Abraham was that his seed would be a blessing to the nations. The promise from Moses was that there was a prophet coming who would be greater than Moses. The promise to David was there would be a son of David who would come and sit on the throne forever. And the promise of the new covenant, the covenant that we're in, is he's come. He's defeated his enemies. He's ascended into heaven. And all we're doing now is carrying his terms of peace to the nations and waiting for him to return. Lord, thank you for that faith that you've granted us. Thank you for the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I want to thank you for the beauty of the feet of Matt Parker, who came and brought the gospel to me. I don't even know what his feet look like. He always had boots on, but thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the feet of those who have brought the message to us. And Lord, we ask that you'd be glorified in all of these things. For your praise, amen.